Today I want to continue the series in the book of Philippians. Last week we finished up chapter 2 and we talked about Timothy and Epap, right? And Paul wrote about these guys, how they were serving out of the overflow. Today we're going to move into chapter 3 and we're going to see from Paul that a relationship with Christ is not about religion. Church is not about religion. Did you hear me? You are the church. We are not about religion. Thus the title of the message, Church is Not About Religion. We are estimating that Paul had been following Christ now for about 30 years, and it's likely that he would have been in prison approximately 4 years, most scholars believe, in Roman confinement as he wrote this particular letter that was going to ultimately be carried back to the church at Philippi. Now I want you to see this on the screen. I want to remind you that Paul learned a valuable lesson. As we're going to see in this passage, he talks about rejoicing again. The lesson is, rejoice is a choice. Would you say that with me? Rejoice is a choice. How many of you going through something difficult right now? Raise your hand. Okay, this is for you today, okay? For you that are not going through something difficult right now, hang on, it's coming, okay? Somebody has said that life is a lot about you're either coming out of an adversity or you're going to be moving into one. It's just a part of life. And Paul, I want to remind you, when he says this in the verses we're going to read today, he's going to talk about rejoice in all things. He was not sitting on the beach under an umbrella drinking a cold Coke, okay? He was in a prison. And he's saying rejoice is a choice. He could have been, though, like we are most of the time. He could have been saying, well, here I am trying to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Here I am believing God for good. Here I am just trying to do the right thing and seem like I'm having more problems. And look at that guy over there. He ain't even trying to follow the Lord. And everything's going right with him. Y'all ever been down that road? Is that a very prosperous road to go down? As Zig Ziglar said, you know, pity parties, you know, nobody come. And those that do come don't bring presents. It's just not a good thing to do. So we need to take those thoughts captive and say, wait a minute. If I were out here on my own and I was doing all this and trying to get myself out of all this, then yeah, I probably could fuss and fume and I've got to fight for my rights and I got to fix this. But folks, that's not who we are. We are in Christ. And I want to remind you of the grid that I had Deanna create that we talked about a few weeks ago, that typically we're looking and focusing at what happens to us. When we're up at the top, things are going well, we're getting a raise, the kids are behaving, no problems at work, and the health, you're healthy. Man, we're high-fiving God. God is so good. Hey, let me remind you, the God that is good on the mountain is good in the valley too. But we don't say that though. We don't high-fiving God when we're going through difficult times. Typically we're fussing and fuming and whining. I got the t-shirt. I've done there, been there. Larry has, and Tony and Dan and Ava, we all have been there, right? I'm just picking on them because you all have, okay? Alright. But we talk about if we understand that our focus should not be on what is happening to us, but what has happened in us. I'm telling you, that's where maturity begins to come. If you'll notice that we're walking straight, we are established in Christ, we're established in grace, and I'm telling you, things don't shake you like they used to if you're really growing and maturing in Christ. Because now my focus is not on my circumstances, my focus is on things like I'm seated with Christ. My focus is on understanding more of who I am when the Bible says I'm in Christ. I now want to know what that means, that I've been seated in heavenly realm. That you see, if I've got a problem, Christ got a problem. Man, I'm telling you, that'll take the load right off of you if you really understand that. Now, with that introduction, let's slide on into Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Whatever happens, that's not talking about just the good things. Whatever means everything. If it's bad or whatever it is, my dear brothers and sisters, say this with me, rejoice in the Lord. One more time, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, is that what we just said? Doesn't matter what it is. I've never get tired of telling you things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Can I remind you once again that Paul was in prison? And he's saying, whatever happens. Wow. How long have you been in the adversity you're in right now? 26 years. Is that how long you've been married to Ava? I won't even go to her dad to say what kind of adversity she's been in. Paul was in prison. His whole life was about the ups and downs, but yet he said, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therefore to be content. I'm telling you folks, maturity is coming in you when you now, if you're grumbling and complaining about your circumstances all the time and you're being consumed by that, folks, you're not understanding what Paul is trying to teach us in the book of Philippians. And I want to get there more and more, don't you? I don't want to be shaken because something happens at work or because some customer does this or some employee does this or some boss does it back to their employees. I got some here so they know this old man's not perfect. I'm not shaken so much, quite as much as I used to be. I still hadn't arrived. That's what growing in grace and maturing in grace is all about. But if you want to figure out if you're really maturing in grace, more and more, are you being shaken by the things that are happening to you as much as you used to be? Or if you're not, then that's a pretty good indication you're starting to understand what Paul is trying to do with us. All right, rejoice in the Lord. The middle part, I love this. It says rejoice. You say, preacher, what can I rejoice about? It says rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Hey, he hadn't abandoned you. That's a good thing to remember when the bottom drops out. Remember that you are in Christ. I love the illustration I think it was Joseph Prince made one time. He talked about the ark is a picture of Noah and his family being in Christ. You know what? I guarantee you that Noah and his sons were not perfect. Think about one of the elephants steps on his toe and he lets out a few unkind curse words before he realized he was a Christian. You see, he fell. He blew it, but yet he was still inside the ark. You and I blow it every day. Can I hear amen? Amen. All right, I'm just curious if we had anybody that had their behavior perfect. You are perfect in Christ, but your behavior is not there, right? Thank God our behavior doesn't define us. So when you blow it and the devil starts beating you up and telling you you're a nobody, look at you going down out of that grace church and look how you're acting. You think that grace is really helping you? Listen, you take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ and you say, hey devil, my behavior doesn't define who I am. God defines me through the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm His, I'm holy, I'm righteous, and I'm telling you, that'll get Him out of your hair, okay? Now, He'll come back, but you just got to tell yourself the truth, because, friend, that is the truth. Now, I love this quote, what else can you do in the midst of difficulties, from the movie God Is Not Dead. You remember the two preachers, they have this saying, one of them will say, God is good all the time, and the other one will say, all the time, God is good. Focus on the goodness of God, even when all hell is broken out around you in your life. Friends, you have a lot to rejoice in. Get your focus off of that person that hurt you and get it back on Jesus Christ. Now, but there's an adversary out there, and here's a warning verse coming up in verse 2. Look at this. Watch out for those dogs. Not them kind that are in the backyard when I go across the swimming pool. He's talking about another kind. Those people who do evil, those manipulators who will say to you that you must be circumcised to be saved. Not only is Satan trying to get you to focus on your behavior and focus on other things that to distract you from who you are in Christ, but there are those that are in from the religious world that'll try to get you back focused on doing the religious things. And circumcision happened to be the thing back then. What are some things that the religion says today you got to do to be right with God? How about baptism? How about works? How about reading your Bible? How about witnessing? How about don't forget to tithe? Listen, religion will suck the very life out of you. Amen. I've been there and done that, and when I even talk about it, I get tired and frustrated. Folks, I'm telling you, Paul is saying, he was preaching Jesus Christ is the only thing you've got to worry about. Just focus on Him, realize what He's done, believe in Him. But I'm telling you, there'll be those in the church, in the religious world, that will say, hey, no, you got to do believe in Jesus, but if you're not doing these other things, my friends, you cannot remain a close relationship with God. You can't be right with God. You can't be in fellowship with God. And I'm telling you, that is religion talking. That is not the Holy Spirit of God talking. Let's continue. Talk about some grace teaching. If you got somebody that's wanting to fight against you and the grace teaching, take them to these verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. These are such powerful grace verses. And it ought to encourage you when you begin to doubt, am I really in the right church? How many of you have actually wondered that? Come on. During some of this, somebody out there would come at you saying, well, you better watch out for that church. How many of y'all ever heard that? Seriously. I know a lot of you have, haven't you? They've heard about that preacher down there and what they're teaching you. You better be careful. Okay? This should encourage you that you're at the right place. Watch this. Verse 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are ones who are truly circumcised. You see, circumcision was once again, as baptism is, a picture of Christ. We rely, watch this, not on we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. Good gracious, what a powerful thing. How many times have I said, quit focusing on what you do and focus on what Christ has done? That is exactly what Paul is saying here. He's saying we're not relying on these religious things, we're relying on what Christ has done, present tense. Not what He is doing, what He has done. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have a reason to have confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Wow. And he's about to list a whole list in a second. But we could camp out here an hour or so. I won't do that because I've got a lot of other stuff that I want to tell you. I heard a big name preacher of a major denomination that I used to be a part of just this week say, we don't have much time. And we need to do something big for God. Don't get me wrong. Listen to this. Don't get me wrong. God wants to do big things through you. But folks, if you start out with your focus, I've got to do something big for God. Because I'm telling you, that world's dying and going to hell out there. And we ain't got much time. And that's basically what I was raised under. We better get busy for God. And now our focus is, what can I do big for God? And we set out down that trail, I'm telling you, you're in for a disappointment. Once you accomplish that big thing, you're still going to feel like, I didn't do enough. That's what religion will do for you. How many of you have been down that road before? Paul, if anybody had a reason to boast, it was him. I want you to see what he says now in verses 5 and 6. He lists his credentials. If anybody had a reason to boast, he said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's exactly what the law said, dude. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees. And by the way, this is one verse that tells us what a Pharisee was. They're the people, the group that demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. In other words, you want somebody that obeyed, tried their best to obey the law, but who did Jesus blast the most when he was walked upon the face of this earth? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other C's that were trying to do the work of the ministry. Look at verse 6. He said, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. Hey, he said, when there are those out there trying to bring in this simple grace message, I was persecuting them, by cracky. I was protecting God. That's what he was saying. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Well, Paul was a liar because nobody has kept the law perfectly. Okay. Today, I could say, I was raised in church. I sang in the choir. I served as Sunday school director and deacon, and I even led the choir. I've gone on mission trips to at least 5 different countries. I've started a new church. I've written the book. But my friends, religion forced me to do a lot of those things that I just said that I did. Now I understand what we're about to read, that Paul is a powerful revelation. I actually called my son, who probably will end up preaching my part of my homegoing service. And I said, son, I'm going to shoot you my sermon notes. And I said that I want some of this portrayed during my celebration service. My self-effort, are you listening? Say amen.
Amen.
Your self-effort is useless. Useless, my friends. Unless it's Christ working through you and you're doing it out of the leading of the Holy Spirit and it's His power and not your own. And that's one thing that I am learning. Nobody has got this down pat totally yet. But I am learning. At the end of my life, I don't want to be a list read about what all He's accomplished. I want it to be said that He was a preacher of grace, which pointed people to Jesus' work and not my own. Look at verse 7. I love this. He said, Paul said, after he listed all these things, he said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. By the way, Paul was already one with Him, but here he's saying, I want to experience what that means. He's not saying you got to work to become one. No, you're already one with Him. Plenty of other verses that backs it up. This is not a contradiction here. He said, I want to experience it in everyday life, what it means, and walk in this. Okay? He said, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For Christ's way of making us right with Him depends on faith. What a picture of you finally getting off of the religious train and the law train and getting on the grace train. What a picture. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? This is exactly what has happened to me in the past few years. That I got off of that striving treadmill and I got on the free-flowing grace of God. If there's ever been a passage that it should encourage you, my friend, of understanding you're in the right place, this ought to be it. Paul said, I've got the ordination certificate. I've got preacher's approval in the area. He said, I've persecuted those that are trying to attack the law of God. But I count it all as garbage. What a word. Look at the first part of verse number 10. He said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. Paul still didn't have a clue of what it meant to be buried with Christ and raised with Him. He knew way more than you and I did. But friend, he still said, I want to experience. He understood this is an ongoing process. When I think I've got it figured out what it means to be buried with Christ and raised with Him, or to be in Christ, don't kid yourself. You talk about, we can study this for an eternity. I'm so thankful for grace, aren't you? 7 years ago, I had a major revelation about what Paul is discussing here, just some of the things. And of course, you know that I expressed this and I put it in the form of a book because there were four major issues or titles or topics that God just blessed me to death with. And I want you to see these. These are the subcategories of my book. The freeing power of grace. First of all, the power of God's love. I used to think it was my love for God. Now my focus is on His love for me. I used to think it was the power of me running and confessing to be forgiven all over again. This time after time after time. Oh, I got so tired because I kept messing up. I finally realized that God has forgiven me already of everything. Power of no condemnation. Any of y'all ever walked in condemnation, raise your hand. Use that debt and you're lying. We'll talk about that next week. Now, we've all walked in condemnation. The power of no condemnation. The power of overflowing grace. And I want you to notice something here. There's no focus on what Carlton Rivers does in his confessing, in his believing, in his anything. It's about what God has done. You see? Now, as we come to the second part of verse 10, I had to get Holy Spirit understanding here. I kind of understood the first part where he said, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's why we're here. That's what we call growing in grace. Now look at this last part. This is going to be part of the discussion for you that decide to stay for that part. Look at what he said. I want to suffer with him. I had to stop. Now, Lord, I want to grow in and understand your suffering, but I don't want to suffer with you. Now, some of you are going through some difficult times because I know that's what happens in life. I might happen to know some of you, but some of you I don't know what you're going through. And just hang on, it's coming. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's about to reveal something that's very powerful to you that I don't want you to waste this time of suffering with looking at the what ifs that's happening to you or what is going to happen to me if I don't do this and how am I going to do this if this happens. I'm telling you, you need to grab those thoughts and take them captive or you're going to miss something very powerful. Okay? Hang on. Here we go. Look at the next slide. Same part of the verse. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? Well, first of all, if you'll notice that first part, he said, I want to suffer with him. You need to understand, folks, that you're never suffering alone. It says suffer with him. You're never alone. It's always with Christ Jesus. You're always in the ark. You're always in Jesus. Amen. Therefore, there lies your strength and power, not what you can fix and orchestrate to get out of it. Look at the next slide. I want to suffer with him. Notice the focus on sharing in his death. This is the part I said, all right, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say? Sharing in his death so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Understanding our co-death with Jesus fosters the joy of being raised with Christ. Now, even after the Holy Spirit gave me that kind of definition, maybe another explanation, I still had to slow down and say, Lord, help me here so that I can help your people. Now, I want you to listen to my heart. I've noticed that almost without exception, that those pastors, teachers, anyone that really is growing in grace has gone through some very traumatic life-altering experiences. Huge adversities. Now folks, I don't believe that God sends the negative things that hit you that are, sometimes they're because of somebody else's sin, sometimes they're because of just people being mean. God's not sending that tragedy, but now I want you to hear me. He certainly uses those circumstances to draw you to an understanding that you otherwise would not have. He uses those experiences to, I believe, to enable you to experience more of what it means to be raised with Christ. In other words, where it talks about to experience the resurrection from the dead, there's been two major tragedies in my life. And you've heard about both of them. One of them you've heard more about the financial side. We almost lost our house and so forth. This one was even worse than that, way worse than that. And it was about Angel. I wasn't sure if she was going to be in here, but it's probably good that she's not. But I asked her permission and she said, certainly, Dad. Many of you know a little bit of what happened. Many of you don't know. We went to the classes and went through the sessions to become foster parents. Just really felt called of God to do this. Gail's health has been really bad most of her life, so we had no intentions of keeping 4 to 6 kids like some of them. She couldn't handle that. But we both had a peace that it was the right thing to do. And here we are, one day after being approved, there's such a need for foster parents, they call us up saying, hey, we've got a newborn baby, 5 days old, in the LaGrange Hospital. Are y'all interested? Well, duh. We certainly were. And by the way, my daughter will tell you to this day, she was 16 years old, she was not for this thing at all. How many of y'all ever felt God calling you to something? And I know God had called me to pastor at a church, and we were in Franklin, Georgia at the time, and kids were in school down there. And here we are about to take them up. I was called to pastor in Carroll County. And I asked the church, I said, are you good with me staying in Heard County so I can keep the kids there? Because this is a pretty major event. Teenage years, you know, everything is out of crazy during that time, right? Anyway, I said, well, at least we can keep them. And so anyway, I said, I'm taking this church. And I never will forget it. I told my daughter Bethany, I said, God's calling me to this church. She said, God ain't called me yet. So God had not called her yet to be a sister to a little terror running around. I think that's what she was picturing, you know, somebody messing with my stuff. Isn't it just like God to bring a newborn baby? Who could fuss about a baby? Of course, Bethany took to that baby just like we did. And here we are with this baby. For 1 year, roughly, we raised her as a foster child, had her consistently. Long story shorter, the grandparents ended up getting custody. The mother's rights were terminated. The grandfather was a truck driver. He couldn't take care of her. His wife died also during that time. He said, well, y'all keep taking care of her at least 4 or 5 days a week. And we certainly were praying to adopt her already, as you can imagine, from day one. And for the next 7 years, 8 years of her life, we had her approximately 60 to 70% of the time. Had to take her home every weekend. She used to cry in a horrible situation. We knew something was going to happen, but our hands were tied. We had no legal right to this child. He had full custody. It's by God's grace that we were able to keep her as much as we did. Well, at age 8, she comes back to our house and she opens up to my wife about an abuse that had happened to her, and it was happening to her. And of course, here we are, been kissing up to them grandparents just to stay on their good side, hating every second of that, but we did what it took to keep her in our home. We had to report this. If we report this, they're not going to like it. We could lose her forever. This is what was going through our mind. It didn't take us but just a second to know we are reporting this. We didn't give them a choice. We called up and said, hey, y'all meet us at the police department. They said, well, we need to talk about this. We can handle this outside. I said, nope, not going to happen. I said, you meet us there. And we did that, and of course, they were mad. And here we are walking through, are we going to lose this little girl? Or is she going to get left in this situation now forever? And so all kind of things going on, all kind of what ifs. They pulled her from our home. They put her in a foster care just for a day or two. And here's how God works behind the scenes. By the way, when you get tired of orchestrating and trying to fix your circumstances, that's when God will go to work. Quit trying to fix stuff. We're like that song said, you know, we're in God's hands and we're squirming around and trying to, he's having to juggle us to hold us because we're so out of kilts, right? Well, here's what God did. An elderly lady that was the aunt of the grandmother speaks up and said, let's don't put that child in a home somewhere that she don't know. Put her in my home. Now, this is a family member of the grandparents. And the grandparents said, sure, they still were letting them approve till the investigation was over because they still had custody till proven otherwise. And God put this little bug girl, 8 year old, in this home of this elderly lady who loved her, who had seen her. Well, during the process, we filed a deprivation suit, basically stating they're not fit to take care of this child. We want custody. And during this process, Angel staying with this, we could go visit her there and see her some. This aunt steps up, keep in mind, a family member, says, I'm not willing to go in person, but I'm willing to put it in a deposition that I know Angel is better off in your home than theirs. A family member. She said, I've seen this little girl when y'all bring her home, and I've seen her when they had her. And I'm telling you, I couldn't have orchestrated that if I'd have chose to. That was part of what God used in the court system. Long story short, before it ever even went to court, the grandfather calls us and said, I'm willing to sign her over before we even go to court. The point of me telling this story is not say, hey, look at me. The point of me telling you this story is tied right to this passage. When you have to suffer with Christ in Him, you're in Him all the time. I just want you to be aware of it. That God taught me a powerful lesson that, you see, Carlton Rivers is a fix-it kind of guy. Okay? You men, most men are, a lot of women. Family's in trouble, you step up, we're going to fix this. I'm telling you, this old man couldn't fix this problem. And God taught me, as He taught me through the financial problem, you are focusing on what is going to happen to Angel. You're focusing on whether or not you're going to lose your home. You're focusing on what if Angel has to go back in that home. You're focusing on, is Angel going to have to go in another home and it's going to be worse? And you are not focusing on me. And I had to come to the place where I said, Lord, You love that little girl more than I love her. You created her. You've got her interest at heart here. And if she doesn't end up in our home and she ends up somewhere else, I know You've got a plan and You're going to take care of her. And I had a peace sweep over my heart as I have before. And I began to understand what I believe He's trying to say here. I was sharing in His death. I was basically understanding that I'm not even in this life anymore. I'm already seated with Christ. Now I need to understand what that means and walk in it. Look at this last quote. Suffering in this life brings you to the end of yourself, which opens the door for hyper growth of God's love and grace. By the way, you're a hyper-gracer if you didn't know that already. And you're being persecuted out there if you didn't know that already. I'm telling you, I have grown more in God's love for me in 7 years than I have in an entire lifetime of being in the church. I've learned more once a week on Sunday morning in this church than I have in a lifetime of going 3 and 4 times a week in my previous churches. Now you tell me that this is God's grace and love flowing. Lord, remind us again of who I am. Lord, we need to be reminded over and over and over again. And those that are struggling right now, Lord, may this message really help them. Holy Spirit, really teach them what You've taught me. That God, I grow so much when I finally come to the end of myself. And even when things have not changed and turned around yet, I come to a place where, God, I know You more on a deeper level than I've ever known You before. That I now am understanding even more about what it means to experience the resurrection. That co-resurrection that I was raised with You. Father, thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this song. Remind me who I am.